God is awesome. I want to stipulate that as a starting point today. Can we agree?
Yes. Yes. Amen.
God is awesome. And by that, of course, you know, the 80s slang that God is cool, I think is true. But what I more think is God is awe-inspiring. The creator of the heavens and the earth, of all things seen and unthings, and there's so much incredible complexity to our world, to our universe, that our brains cannot possibly imagine how awesome God is. Amen?
Amen.
From black holes to creatures in the deep blue sea, God made them all intricately, purposely, and wonderfully. So as we investigate our scripture today, which is a challenging one, I want us to keep that in mind, that God is awesome, and our understanding of God's ways doesn't even begin to get to the awesomeness of God. And so we have this scene, and we're reintroduced to one of several religious groups that Jesus encountered, the Sadducees. So we hear a lot about the Pharisees. They were the interpreters of the law, right? They were the experts on how to understand the Torah and all the commandments. We hear about the priests and the high priests, and they were the ones who kind of were in charge of all things related to the temple. We have scribes. These were the translators of the scripture, because of course they didn't have printing presses, so the scribes had to write the Bible from one book to the next book so that the traditions could live on. The Sadducees also worked at the temple, and they had a belief that only the books of Moses were authoritative. The first five books of the Bible were what they held as God's word. The rest of it, they weren't holding in the same esteem. And they came to the conclusion, based on the first five books of the Bible, that there is no resurrection, that when you're dead, you're dead. That was the Sadducees. And so Jesus encounters some Sadducees, and they say, let's investigate Jesus. And they ask him this frankly absurd question, if you caught it. If a man dies and he's married to a woman and they don't have a child, then the brother should marry. This is based on Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy 25, and Deuteronomy, if you ever can't sleep, read Deuteronomy. Or if that doesn't work, try Leviticus. All of these laws, and they go through every possible way in which the human family and the community could have scenarios that play out and what to do. And so this is one where if a husband and wife are married, they haven't had children, and the husband dies, then the brother of the husband should marry the wife. In fact, what it really says is, in order for the first husband who dies' name to be carried on, the brother should impregnate the wife, because he probably has his own wife. Yeah, that's a whole other story. But marriage, and this is because I've had this question when people read this text and they don't know the history or they don't take a deeper look, they go, there's no marriage in heaven. Right? Have you ever heard that before? There's no marriage in heaven. They use this particular scripture that we have today as sort of the evidence. And if by marriage you mean biblical marriage, then I would say that's probably what Jesus is saying. We tend to think marriage is about love and companionship and family. That's not how people in the Old Testament were, frankly, people for the vast majority of human history think about marriage. Marriage is about two families making a financial arrangement. And most often, it's a contractual relationship between the bride's father and the groom. And at the core of what Leviticus I'm sorry, Deuteronomy, I did it again. Deuteronomy 25, about this law that if the husband dies and they don't have children, because it's the male child who then carries on the family name and AKA owns the land, if there's no one to inherit the property, then the family name and the family land goes away. They're not talking about love. They're talking about land and about whose property is the wife. It's a little bit different, right? And so the Sadducees ask this question after all of this, and there's seven brothers and they all marry her, but they none of them have kids. You know, it's like that question you ask in freshman year of college. Could God create a rock he could not lift? Which came first, the chicken or the egg? If a tree falls in the woods and there's no one there to hear it, does it make a sound? And these like these little riddles, and you can ponder them as much as you want. But God is awesome. And there are things about God that our brains can't even begin to understand. And that instead of trying to say, well, of course, it was the first husband, or no, it must have been the seventh, and trying to figure out that endless and really pointless question, Jesus tries to redirect the Sadducees. At times we've seen when Jesus interacts with some of his opponents, he can get a little snarky and sort of like make them look silly. I actually think in this case, Jesus is trying to help the Sadducees see God in a little bit of a bigger picture. Because it says in the scripture, Jesus says, in this age, people marry and are given in marriage. But in the age of the resurrection, the age that is to come, the age that is the fullness of God's reality, that's our future, by the way, that we will live in God's kingdom, on the fullness of God's glory. In that realm, people are not given away in marriage. We're not worried about who inherits the property. People don't belong to one another. But is there love? It's all love. Our resurrected life in heaven is filled with love. There'll be no question that we will have love. And if we find love in this world, of course we'll find love with those same people in the life to come. And so we become like angels, Jesus says, children of God, children of the resurrection, and we won't be worried about these earthly things that we'd spend so much time pondering and worrying about. And he can tell maybe that the Sadducees aren't quite getting it, so he goes, okay, Sadducees are all about the first five books of the Bible, so let's go to something fundamental where even in the first five books, maybe they missed it, the story of the burning bush. We know this story. Moses is directed to go to the bush that is burning but is not consumed. Okay, you want to talk about an awesome God? Don't try burning a bush. But if you were to try burn, not in California, if you were to try to burn a bush, if it's on fire, it is consumed. That is the nature of how fire works. Here, you have a bush that's clearly on fire, but is not consumed, and the voice of God speaks to Moses. And what is that voice? This is Jesus' proof of resurrection. Moses hears God's voice saying, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. A present tense. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even though their earthly life have come to an end, are alive with God. Jesus says, God is not the God of the dead. God is God of the living. That even though Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have died, God says to Moses, they are alive with me. Now, if you were to keep reading, our lectionary text stops at verse 38, but if you keep reading verses 39 and 40, it says the scribes who must have been watching this exchange say, "Good job, Jesus. You did well." And he does, right? And it makes sense that our God is not constrained by anything. Not life, not death, not anything at all. Not our ability to understand what God is capable of. So is it possible that when we die, our life with God continues? Yes, Jesus says. In fact, God proves it, that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive with God. So why would it be such a hard thing to imagine that our life too might continue? Now, part of what happens with the Sadducees is when the temple is destroyed, they think around the year 69. With no temple there, their sort of religious job becomes obsolete, which is why, as a context clue, in the first verse of this passage, Luke seems to say, trying to like re-educate, this is about 50 years after Jesus' death, re-educate people on who this weird group that we used to have but don't have anymore, these Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection. But as the early church kind of is at its start, they too had many questions about the resurrection. If you want to get a full treatment, a theological exploration, try reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's 60 verses where Paul goes into great detail trying to articulate to the Corinthian church the reality and power of resurrection. Because the early church was like, how can it be that this one, Jesus, dies on a cross and 3 days later is raised from the dead? How can that possibly be? And how even more that becomes, because of what Christ did for us, we too have the promise of resurrection. And so the Corinthians, like the Sadducees, were filled with questions like, what happens to our body? Are we a physical body or a spiritual body? What happens to our relationships? What happens to our stuff, right? And I think Jesus' answer to the Sadducees and Paul's answer to the Corinthian church are ones for us to be grounded in. The things of this world are nothing compared to the things of God. The constraints of this world, and think about the constraints that we have. Our life itself has a beginning and an end. Our money, we spend a lot of time worrying about our money and our financial future. We spend time worrying about our health. We worry about our kids and our grandkids, what they will do and will they be safe. We spend a lot of time thinking about what other people think of us, a lot of stress over the things of our communities and our nation. All of these things are things that we carry with us in this earthly life. And none of it can compare to the awesomeness of God. Our future is with God. And it's not that those things in this life don't matter, but they will be transcended in the life that is to come. And we will experience joy and peace and comfort and healing. And we will see our loved ones again. And we will be in paradise. We're not going to be worried about who's married to who and who has what stuff. We're going to be in communion with the Lord. That's our vision for our future. In John chapter 11, we have the story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And Lazarus has died. And Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters, are kind of mad at Jesus because he didn't show up in time to bring Lazarus back to health. And Martha says, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't be dead, but I trust that he will be raised in the resurrection of the dead. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live forever. And those who believe in me will never die. I am the resurrection and the life. And it seems like quite a paradox to say that even though they die, they will live. But God is awesome. And so we can believe and trust in the resurrection of the dead because it first happened to Jesus, and Jesus told us, I am the resurrection and the life, and those who believe in me will live. For that we give thanks. Amen.